The first thing is to be regenerated. The second thing is discipleship. And the third thing is to develop maturity, or to be a little child, a young man or woman, and a mature father or mother. In other words, there's three stages to the Christian life. This is the middle one. The middle one is the most important one after the first one. You can't go to second grade until you go to first grade. So one, two, three. So this is number two. I will assume that everybody here is born again. That is, born of the Spirit. That is, you've repented of your old life. You're a Christian. You've been regenerated. And in that sense, you've been spiritually saved, but not yet psychologically. Because spiritual salvation is once for all, momentary, but psychologically, that is my soul, that's daily, and it never completes in this world. You don't get the sin out of your life once and for all. You get the sin out of your heart once and for all, but in your soul, every day, you gotta die daily. You ever heard that in the Bible? Die daily. Well, how can I, who was born again once for all, then learn to die daily? Because there's two different realms. One is the outer court, the next is the holy place. And then finally, your walk in the Lord has nothing to do with discipleship. It has nothing to do with being born again. So born again is getting out of Egypt. Discipleship is going through the wilderness. Maturity is entering into the land. Y'all follow that? Did y'all follow that? So one, two, three. Now, let's read the introduction. For the Christian, everything by necessity of truth begins with God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added to you. Matthew 6, 33. If you're a Christian, don't worry about maturity. Don't worry about being discipled, coming under discipline. The first thing is, you got to be born again. Seek first the kingdom. So you got to start with, you must be born again. But that's only the beginning. The Bible says, not he who begins. Not he who begins. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So will be his future. So I was saved spiritually. I am being saved psychologically. That is my soul. Soul being renewed, mind being renewed daily, continually, constantly. My emotions, my will, me. The me. Not my heart. Not my spirit man. But my spirit man coming into my soul doesn't conquer every day. It's fighting a battle every day. So the battle's being fought in the soul, right? That's what we're going to talk about for the next, dozen weeks. We're going to talk about growing in the Lord. How you grow from being born again. You were brought home from the hospital, but now you got to grow up. And then you have your own family. You're mature. Mature people should have children. Newborns shouldn't have children. And teenagers shouldn't have children because they're not ready. They're not prepared. You should be prepared before you get married. The bride hath made herself ready. You should not be a bride that's not ready. And God isn't talking just about her dress or making sure you got a good photographer. Being ready for marriage means no divorce. It means, once you marry, that's it. Now, even if you didn't, it's a reflection on you weren't ready. There was something. You may be ready now, but there was something wrong the first time you got married. You weren't ready. That's what went wrong. You weren't ready. So when Jesus comes back again, he's coming back as a bridegroom to take his bride, but we're already married to him. No, we're betrothed to him, and we're husband and wife, but we have never come together yet. We haven't consummated until the end or the consummation of the age. Now, we should be now mature, walking in the ways of the Lord before the Lord returns. Ready. The bride hath made herself ready. This is the problem with the body of Christ today, is the body of Christ today has been born again, but they have not been discipled, and they are not being led by the Spirit of God. So there are many who are born again. Hallelujah. Great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and becomes born again. You're at least in the family now, but the whole point of being in the family is not to bring them home and let them die. The whole thing in bringing a baby home is to grow the baby up, and wow, that takes hours, weeks, months, years, decades. It takes a long time to grow up or mature a baby to adulthood. Does that make sense? So I'm going to show you the 12 steps going from 1 to 3. That is the 12 steps of 2. The 12-step plan. It's artificial, but I dare say it's accurate. It's artificial, but I dare say it's accurate. And some of you have heard me teach this before. Even if you have, it should be gone over and over and over. So it's good to get the tapes and listen to discipleship many times. So reading again from the introduction. For the Christian, everything by necessity of truth begins with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. All other things will be added to you. In other words, the all other things are, you know, your financial worries and, you know, food, clothing, and all that, all the normal things that the world seeks, you also need. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't need anything. No, no, you need food and clothing and shelter, just like everybody else. But if you seek first the kingdom, put that first. Make that the first item of your life. Don't make your marriage the first item. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? It won't work. It won't work. No, no, no. Put Jesus first. Just put Jesus first. Don't make your business the first item. Money. Don't make health the first item. Well, those are billion-dollar, probably trillion-dollar, but they're at least billion-dollar industries, is the clothing and food and you know, all those things that we are called necessities or basics of life. We would put those first. Seek ye last the kingdom of God. That would be more the mammon way. That would be the kind of American way. Hey, if there's anything left over, be glad to give it to God. But unfortunately, there's not enough money left over. After paying the rent and, you know, the mortgage and, you know, whatever else, I don't have too much left over. Well, you're consuming too much. I'll tell you what, it's not the God I know. The God I know, there's always an abundance left over if you'll seek first the kingdom. If you'll see, if it's conditional. Now we're not talking about being born again. There's no conditions to being born again. We're talking about growing up. There are conditions for growing up. There are no conditions for being born again. You can be a sinner and be born again. Matter of fact, that's a precondition. You have to be a sinner. I hope everybody here was. Because that you won't grow if you weren't a sinner. So I hope there was nobody here who was good in your own strength. Because it'll be hard for you to grow. If you were good before you became a Christian, you will probably find it difficult to grow. If you were bad before you were Christian, that's no problem. But if you were good, you'll have to repent of being good and go back to being bad so you can become a Christian. Now, that's not the way most ministers understand it, but that's the way the Bible understands it, is being bad is good, but being good is bad. Everything is upside down, topsy-turvy. Jesus said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So he actually said, I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. This gospel is only for people that have failed. If you're a failure, if, you know, you couldn't manage your own life, if you weren't strong, if you didn't make it, this is for you. This is good. This is only good news if you didn't have anything going for you. Now, on the other hand, if you have everything going for you, you don't really need Jesus. If you're able to get before God on your own without God, Jesus, well, that's fine. This is just for losers. This is totally for losers. This is a program designed for the crippled. This is the leper. This is the one for sinners, wicked people, hypocrites. This is the one for you. So I think we tried to pre-check everybody here. I think we got mostly sinners here today. I hope we did. I hope we don't have any good people. That is good on your own apart from God, because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now with me, through me, by me, you can do all things, but not apart from me. So that is, apart from him, you can't get in. It's only his offer that allows you to come in, and it only goes out to people that have failed. So when you're weak, that's when he's strong. But you have to be weak. You have to be sinful. So he says unto everyone, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy. My burden, light. I have found that as a sinner, from a background of sinner, I have found that Jesus, when he puts a burden on you, it's light. You know why? Because he not only gives me a free birth, but then he disciples me, and my flesh isn't even cooperating. Do you know that flesh won't cooperate with a discipleship program? Do you know why? Because discipleship is aimed at killing the flesh. So that is a real problem for the flesh, because when you're all done with the teaching, you don't have one. So that's a real problem, that it won't survive. So you can see why some people don't want to be discipled. They would rather retain their flesh. Listen to Jesus. If you keep your life, you'll lose it. If you keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. I never wanted, as a flesh person, I never wanted to lose my life. I wanted to keep my life. Why? If there's anything that's known to mankind, it's keeping your life. It would be amazing that anyone would want to give up their life. Everything in you wants to self-preserve. All matter wants to remain, abide. Doesn't want to entropy, decay, fall apart. But this is only for decayed people. This is only for people that have decayed a bit. If something horrible hadn't happened to you, I don't think you really want this good news, because you don't need the good news. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. You don't need a Savior unless you need saving, unless you're a sinner. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. So you can see God's in the beginning. He's always first. Creation is our beginning. You have to be created first. New creation, born again. But God is the creator who creates the creation and our beginning. In the created order, God is hidden. He is invisible. He cannot be seen immediately. Things spiritual arise later in the created order. They're there, but you don't see them. They're there. The Spirit is there, but you don't see it. Spirit cannot be seen. Spirit is unseen. It's not visible, but that doesn't mean it's not there. Actually, everything came into being by God speaking it into being, and you can't see him doing that. In fact, none of us were there at our births. We were born, and we weren't even there seeing it. You were right there, but you didn't even see it. Till you came out, you didn't even know how you got here. And if you were to die the next second, you wouldn't even know who your mother was. You don't know anything. So you came in without any assistance on your part. No baby yet ever helped, assisted in its own birth. It's a gift. It comes from something invisible that you don't know about. Does that make sense? It's a pure gift. Somebody else brought you into being. It wasn't you. Now, it's amazing that a lot of people feel like there's no God. Then how did you get here? Who created you? It's, you know, you can say it's your mother and father, but that's like saying milk comes from the grocery store. If you say to a little child, well, where does milk come from? They'll say, you know, Piggly Wiggly. They'll say, you know, Skaggs Albertsons. But that's only because children these days aren't growing up in nature, where they find out that milk doesn't come from the store. It actually comes from a cow, a goat, a sheep. It comes from somebody giving milk. So your beginning is not known to you. As a matter of fact, no one in this world can figure out where they came from or where anything came from. Science can never answer the question of origin, ever. It can't deal with such a universal topic. It can only deal with the particular. But it doesn't know how the first chicken or egg came first. Doesn't know. Science cannot tell you where you're going. It can't tell you where you are right now. Science can't answer anything interesting. Science, which we worship in the 20th century, actually knows nothing of interest to us. Everyone wants to know where they came from, where they're going, and who they are right now, and how they got here, and what they're supposed to be doing. Science can't answer that question. Those are particular questions. They're not universals. Science never deals with particulars. A science can never be involved in a particular. It has only to deal with the universal found in the particular. In the created order, God is hidden, he is invisible, he cannot be seen immediately. Things spiritual arise later in the created order. Man always begins with himself. First the natural, this is scriptural, first the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. You had to be born naturally before you could be born spiritually. Nobody has ever been born spiritually who wasn't first born naturally. These are such obvious things to say, but the mistake is made continually that men get this mixed up. So we do well to go over the fundamentals, the foundation of everything. Spiritual things do not appear first in the world of men, but they always are first, nonetheless. Because God has created the world of men and all created things, in reality, God is first. Spiritual things, God is spirit, spiritual things precede natural things, both physical and psychological. Man always assumes the physical first, then the psychological. But when men become mature, they discover that the physical is not first in truth, nor is the psychological. The first is spiritual. That's why you must be born again. You don't have to worry about being born naturally, physically. That's always going to be first, chronologically, but not first in order of importance. The most important thing is to be born again. Not to be born the first time. But when you're born the first time, you need to be born the second time. If you have two births, you'll have one death. If you have one birth, you'll have two deaths. If you have two births, you'll have one death. If you have one birth, you'll have two deaths. You'll have a physical death, biological, and then you'll have a spiritual death. But if you're born again, a second time, from above, you won't have a second death. You'll only have a first death, physical. Interesting. This discovery requires a repentance, changing of the mind, and indeed, a changing of the heart, and a new way of looking at reality, truth, and life. What I can see, hear, know, feel, understand in this world of phenomena. We call this repentance of the mind, not merely a change of mind, psychological, but a change of heart, spiritual. So a repentance of the mind is actually a spiritual act, not a psychological act. A deep thing I just said. A repentance of the mind, metanoia in the Greek language, metanoia, it doesn't mean psychological changing. It actually means spiritual, heart change. So to change one's mind in the Bible doesn't mean just to change one's mind, like I'll have banana pie instead of lemon. It's not talking about psychological change. It's talking about existential or real or deep or spiritual change. I'm actually changing my entire person. It's a radical, deep transformation from the root. So a repentance is not just changing of the mind, the denotative understanding of the word metanoia, to change the mind. No, no, no. It's actually not psychological at all. So it's not a psychological change, it's a spiritual change. Now I'm going to write this on the board so you can follow it, because I've mentioned these three things, spirit, soul, and body. I want to illustrate so that you never are confused as to how man goes from spirit to soul to body, and this is how your growth takes place then. So even though the physical is first, in this case I put it last, because when you're born again, then first of all, you have to be born again. That's a spiritual birth. And then you have to be discipled, and that's where you get discipline, coming under authority. And then you have to be mature, where you're led by the Spirit. So, these three things, body, soul, spirit, are in order. One, two, three. If you remember that, young children or little children, young men, young women, and mature mothers or fathers, that's the way growth takes place in the biblical understanding. So, it's like the natural, but it's different than the natural. In fact, it's reversed. In the natural order, nature is first. But the truth is, spirit is first. But the natural order doesn't know that or know how to discover that. Nature cannot figure out where it came from. Nature doesn't know where it's going. Nature has a beginning and an end. All the temporal world will come to an end someday. Everything that's here today will burn. It will end. The entropy will come to an end. All matter, all systems that exist today will decay and fall apart, and they will roll up the sky like a scroll. So whatever that means to you, what God is saying is, this world is terminal. It has a terminal illness. It will not last forever. This world is not eternal unless, except in the condition that you got born again. Now you're born of the Spirit, because spiritual things are eternal. They are not temporal. They are not secular. They don't belong to this world. Spiritual things are eternal because they're of God. So if you're born of God, little children, ye are born of God, little children, then you need to be discipled, because the father that loveth the new daughter, the new son, is going to chasten and discipline and grow up and mature you until you're led of the Spirit, because this is a spiritual life. So now we are to be led of the Spirit. You know what the Spirit would be like if you had maturity in the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There it is. You will have the mind of Christ. You will have the character of Christ, not wanting it, but actually being led by it with power in demonstration. You won't be talking about it. You'll be walking it out in this world. Huh, there. That's quite interesting. How can I get a spiritual world in a natural world? How can I be in the world but not of the world? How can I be in it without being of it? Because you are aliens, pilgrims, strangers. This is not your home. How many know when you're born again, you have another home? Got another origin. You got another origin. That's why the world can never figure out where they came from, because they don't know their origin. Actually, they were created by God. You are not created by God. You are created out of God. Well, that's totally different. The natural man was made by God. God made the natural man, but it's only for a time. Natural man only has a certain time. We say now it's 70 years, and if by reason of strength and so on. But the truth is, the spiritual man hath no time. He is eternal like God. Why? Because he's made out of God. Ek tu theou. Ek tu theou. In the Greek language, that means out of God. Ek tu theou. You are made out of God. You're not just made by God, which is called the instrumental case, but you're made genitively. That is, you're generated from God. That's why you're rebirth. That's the genitive. Totally different than to be created by him instrumentally. He's the one that created you by a word, spoke you into being. That's where the natural world comes from. But it ends. It goes this long and then it's over. Now, the reason to be born again is because you want to know God. The reason you don't want to die is not because death ends everything. It's because you love God and you want to live in God's kingdom forever and ever. If you don't, you wouldn't want to be born again. You'd want to just die and end it. Some people say, I'm sick of my life. Let me just die. They don't have anything to live for. I'm not like that. I've been born again. I want to live forever and ever with Jesus. I doubt I'm going to be playing a harp, but if that's what Jesus wants, it's okay with me. As long as I can see Jesus, I'm okay. You know, I'll really get good at the harp, apparently. That's what he wants me to do. I'm sure it'll be fine. I totally trust him. I didn't make up the rules. That's just the only option he gave me. So you can either live for a few years and then die and perish and never see the light of day. In fact, we're told there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no death. The second death is really not a death at all. It's not just a stopping of life. It's actually eternal suffering, eternal pain, torment, agony. The worm never dies. The cancer, it just keeps eating and eating and eating. It's forever. Well, I'm not drawing a picture to scare anybody. I'm just trying to point out to you what the Bible says. That's the way it is. You can either have that or you could live forever and the presence of God and play the harp. Well, I doubt we'll be playing the harps, but at any rate, whatever it is, I trust that the next world will not be any less interesting than this world. I trust that this world was interesting to me. The sounds, the sights, the smells. Oh, this is a very interesting world to me. Well, I understand it's all coming to an end. I think the next world will at least be this good, if not better, because if this was the best world, he wouldn't tell us there was another world. Why would I want to go to another world? If this was heaven, why would I want to go to hell? So I believe the world to come, which, by the way, I've already started. And so have you. We've already started. So now the first thing is, get into this new world, get into this new kingdom, and then get grown up. That's where people don't want to grow up. They would rather try to have both worlds. Well, couldn't I get into the family and then still live my natural life and be selfish and never grow up and never be mature and just simply perish? Well, yes, you can do that. But then what's the point of being born again? The whole point of being born again is not to perish. It's not he who begins. It's he who endures to the end. You must finish until you've come to maturity. The whole point that God brought you into the family was to mature you. He never brought you in the family to kill you. He never brought you in the family to throw you away. He brought you into the family to spare you, to rescue you from hell, from wrath, from fire, from destruction, from sadness, from misery, from depression, from slavery, from bondage. God, he can list a whole list of adjectives that all speak about, or nouns, that all speak about bad things. That's what he saved me from, the bad things, so that I could have all the good things. Where do they come from? God. Only God is good. So the good things he has for me is not better bananas in heaven, better grasshoppers. No, that's not what heaven is. Heaven is not, I don't think you can improve on the grasshopper. I think that was a good grasshopper we had. We have very good grasshoppers. God made them. Anything that God made is good. I know that the things that God makes are good. So I don't think we're improving on those. No, no, no. What's better is you get to know God. And if that's not better to you, you get to decide, then you don't want to go there. But I want to be made of God so I can know Him. If you're not made of Him, you can't know Him. So anything that's made by God cannot know God unless it's made of God. So do the Muslims know God? They were made by God, but do they know God if they're not born of God? Absolutely not. Do Jewish people who are made by God but are not born of God know Him? Absolutely not. There's only one way to become born of God, faith. Could Abraham know God? Yes. Yes, he could, by faith. Could Moses know God? Yes, he can, by faith. Can King David know God? Yes. Even though he's Jewish, he can know God by faith. And a Muslim could know God by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the Word of God. So you have to be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. That meant just because you're Jewish, you're not. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? How could you know God unless you're of God? How can you know a caterpillar unless you are a caterpillar? You can know about a caterpillar, but you can't be intimate with a caterpillar unless you're a caterpillar. To have a knowledge about something, to know about God, is not to know Him. Because God is spirit, and you can't know Him in the spirit if you only have a soul, a natural mind. The things of God are only discernible by the Spirit, because God's Spirit. So to know God is to know Him the only way you can know Him and the only way He wants to be known, which is through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will lead you into all truth, but no one else. There is no other truth in the world, regardless of what you've been taught or what you thought. There is no other truth in the world. I'm sorry. I know, say, well, you know, things that are true. Yes, it's true that God made this world, so that's true. But that's not the truth that God wants you to know that will save you. That truth won't save you. The world is flat. The world is round. That truth won't save you. To know that is to only know something about the temporal world. No, the truth you must know is about God. Who am I? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Those truths only come from God. The discovery requires a repentance, changing of the mind, and indeed a changing of the heart, and a new way of looking at reality, truth, and life. What I can see, hear, know, feel, and understand in this world. We call this repentance of the mind not merely a change of mind, psychological, but a change of heart, spiritual. This leads to faith in God as the beginning of all things. That the world can't teach you, it has to be taught to you by God Himself. Once we come to know, not just psychologically, but also and more importantly, spiritually, once we come to know that God is the beginning of all things, then we are transformed by faith. And remember, the natural man can't know that. Even if Aristotle figures out that God is the first mover, it doesn't know Him from the inside, it just knows about Him. He can only infer that, but he couldn't know that with finality. He only knew that by logic. That is, analogically, he figured out if this moves this, and that moves that, and that moves that, what moved the first thing? That's God. So he figured out analogically, by an analogy, that if the sun puts a 45-degree angle on the building or the tree, and you can measure the incidence and make perfect measurements, for example, it might be 30 foot tall and 50 foot long and 40 foot at its base, which is a true triangle. You could figure that out, then you could figure out how far the distance the sun was from the earth, by analogy. So the ancients could calculate the distance of the earth from the sun, and they weren't far off. just by making an analogy, a little sundial. You can just simply make a calculation here and then writ large figure out how far that object is away and so on, and you can come up with some rough calculations. They weren't that far off. It's amazing what you can do with mathematics, with your mind. But you know what? It still can't tell you the things that are important. It can tell you about some things, but it can't tell you of those things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word in the Greek is stasia. Faith is the stasia. What does it mean? Please look at me, because you won't understand this, because there's no teachers that hardly teach what this actually is saying. It's the opposite of what the faith teachers say it is. No. It isn't saying what you think. Stasia means faith is the standing you take in court when the judgment has gone against you, but you refuse to move, even though you're in the wrong. Faith is, I don't care, even if the judge has determined that I'm wrong, I'm not moving from my position, my standing, my stasia. I'm going to stay right here because I know I'm not guilty, even though the court just said I was. So faith is the stasia, the standing, the position I take, even against all judgment. Though the world condemn me, God hath forgiven me. I will stand on my faith that God hath made a different judgment than the earthly judge. Do you understand now what faith is? Now, it's the evidence of things unseen. The word for evidence is this, that if you abide in your standing and don't change, eventually the proof, the evidence that you have is that unseen things, God's judgment, will prevail over seen things, man's judgment. And your position will be established, even though the world was totally against you. Therefore, faith is the substance, that is the standing, that is the position you take when you're condemned, and you hold on to that until it changes in your favor. That's a different understanding than the faith teaching. For the faith teaching, it's like a substance, meaning if I have faith and I get sick, I'll use my faith and I'll get well. That's a substance. That's not what this is saying. This is not saying that. It's not a substance that you say, oh, you didn't get well, so you must not have had faith. That's not what it's talking about. This is saying, though all the world should condemn you, should all the world disagree with you, take it. Stand. Don't yield. Don't move, because the evidence is in your favor that the unseen will prevail over the seen. It's not something you possess and you have. It's someone who has said, you are not guilty. And you believe that. That's faith. I trust in him. I don't just believe that I have faith. I believe in someone because I trust that person that they said, you're innocent. I know I'm guilty. Everyone is right. I'm guilty. But I believe in the one that said, don't worry, you will be vindicated. And I'll wait. I'll stand, because that's my evidence. As a matter of fact, I don't have any evidence that I'm a Christian unless I can stand against all odds. If the whole world agrees with me, then I know I'm not a Christian. I only know if they disagree with me, because friendship with this world is enmity with God, but enmity with God can't be friendship then with this world. You either have to be the friend of one or the other. I don't know that I said that right, but whatever it is, it's the opposite. God wants you to be his friend, then you'll have to be an enemy of this world. You'll have to be in conflict with this world. It's not possible to have peace in your heart and not have war in your soul. That's discipleship. Discipleship is learning to rejoice while there's war going on in your soul, but peace in your heart. Now, do you see what I just did? I said something very profound. I said that if you have peace in your heart, I'll write this in red. If you have peace in your heart, then you must have war in your soul. There's no possibility to have peace in your soul if you have peace in your heart. You'll have peace in your heart. You can afford to have a war in your soul so that you'll have peace outside in time. Because faith is the standing you take against all odds that God will vindicate you in time, though all the evidence is now against you. Having all the evidence against you by this world, the judgment of this world against you, the ruler of this world is judged against you. But the ruler of this world is judged by the unseen hand of God that said, no, that is my servant born again, peace in his heart, therefore war in his soul. So now my soul is at war. This is the discipleship taking place. There's a war between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit versus the flesh. The spirit versus the flesh. And that war is what people don't want. But you can have that war. You must have that war. You want to have that war. If you have peace here, you'll definitely get the victory here eventually. And every day in my prayer closet, every day in my prayer closet, I will show you that I always pray until I have total peace here, until I get a victory. I'll put it another way, until I'm happy. I'm happy every day, even emotionally. I'm happy every day, but it's not really emotional happiness that I'm talking about, though that's also there. But I'm deeply joyous every day after the battle. I never leave my prayer closet till I'm done with that battle. So this was given once for all. This one is daily. This one's in the future. This one lieth in the future. I know that someday even my body will be restored. Someday even my body will reflect my finished soul. But until that day, I'm content that this body weareth out. I'm content no matter what. Larry. There's nothing wrong with the word substance as long as you don't think of it as a thing rather than a relationship with Jesus. There's a big difference between a substance which you possess or own or have that you can use or not use. Oh, you got sick, that's because you didn't have faith. Oh, you got well, that's because you had faith. That's like a substance. No, that is a wrong use then of the word substance. Stasia is not even used as substance. What it means is my standing in court, that I'm not going to give up, even though the judgment has gone against me, I'm going to hang in there, and all the evidence is against me, but I'm not going to let that be anything but evidence that I am a Christian, because I know this world hating me is exactly then that God loveth me, because they wouldn't hate their own. They hate me because I'm of God. That's why they killed Jesus. That was proof that he was of God, because they hated him. They don't hate bad people. They don't hate their own. They only hate those that are born again, that are being discipled, that are being matured in Jesus Christ. Does that answer?
Yes. So that word, though, in Greek is stasia.
Stasia. Right. It's your standing. That's why they call that substance. But it's actually, I gave you the denotation and the connotation of that word. The denotation is what it literally means. The connotation is how you use it powerfully. I showed you the context of how that word is used. It's a court word. It's a jurisprudential word. Comes out of the courts. Thus, bottom of the page, page 1, repentance and its personal revelation of God, by God himself, he cannot know God in truth. Supposed to be, did I get to 3? Sorry. Where is 2? Oh, backside. Very good. Front and back. All right. Let me read that sentence again. Thus, repentance and its consequence and companion, faith, is the beginning, a new birth for man. So repentance and faith belongs in category 1. This new beginning occurs for each man when he comes to know in truth that natural, physical, or biological things are not the beginning. Oh, I tell you, what a moment in time that is. I did not know this till I was in graduate school. I never understood this. When you get this, this new beginning occurs for each man when he comes to know in truth that natural, physical, or biological things are not the beginning. I didn't know who I was. But when I learned that my birth was from God, not as a natural man or a biological man by God, but was of God, that I was actually made out of the same material that God is made out of, that He created me out of Himself, that I was truly His child by faith, that opened up a whole totally new concept of who I was. It was my mind just couldn't grasp that. It wasn't big enough. I fell in love. That I just fell in love. It's like, wow. Oh, I must never have heard that. I must have heard 1,000 sermons, but I never remember that. I heard it. I know I heard it because I even read the Bible. It said born of God and so on, but I never paid attention to it. Of isn't by. The genitive is not instrumental. Genitive means you're actually of a chicken, or you're of God, or you're of the fish, or you're of a tree. That means you're one with that. That's why I can't have fellowship with this world, because I'm not one with this world any longer. My natural man, yes, but my spiritual man is who I am now. So the natural man is gone. I reckon myself dead to this world. Oh, that was a repentance. That was a repentance. My whole mind shifted. That was my mind shifted. I renewed my mind. I always thought of myself as just a human being and not very good one either, but trying my best just to survive. That's the way I thought of myself till I realized I was actually by faith in Jesus Christ and His blood for me, born again of God. That didn't make any sense. I didn't do anything. But then what did I do for my natural birth? Nothing. And what did I do for my spiritual birth? Nothing. As a matter of fact, to get in, I had to do nothing. If I did something, then I couldn't get in. Because how could I become a tree when I'm not a tree? How could I become born of God when I'm not God? It had to be a gift. It had to be a work of someone else other than me. And I took it. I believed it. I stood there, even though all the evidence was against me. The world couldn't help me. The world was even opposing me. You're not a Christian. You're not born of God. You're not a son of God. Huh. That proves to me I am. And I'm going to stand until God vindicates me. And you fail, and I am exalted. I'll tell you, that is maturity. Do you see now what discipleship is all about? It's powerful. The new beginning occurs for each man when he comes to know in truth that natural, physical, or biological things are not the beginning. Thus, a man is saved. He becomes a new being in very truth. The moment he knows that neither the physical nor the psychological is first and of first importance. Boy, I hope that has happened to everyone here, that you realize this natural world is not your concern. This psychological world is not your concern. That's why people have doctors for the natural body and psychiatrists and psychologists and social workers for their psychological states. I don't need those. I don't need those. I'm not interested in those. Those are no longer important to me. Though they're billion-dollar industries, they don't interest me any longer. Now I want to know about my spiritual birth. That's the one that's most important. Whether physically I'm alive or dead, I want to make sure I got this spiritual thing first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added to you. But then if I seek first, apparently I don't have to worry about the anything else. Ask and you will receive. Oh, well, then I'm all right. The first thing I want to ask for is, give me your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. Well, if you're born again, you get to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I do? What does He do? Well, He will help you to mature. He will? Will we do miracles? I like that. Will He lengthen my leg if it's short? Will He, what does all He do? So I want to be baptized. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you become holy, not just so you can have your leg lengthened, though there's nothing wrong with that. You can have that too. You can have everything the world also has, plus something more, because when this world passes away, you'll live on forever. I like that idea. Just having that idea makes me feel peaceful right here. I'm in the middle of the world. I haven't yet died. But even before I die, I'm already at peace that even when I die, it won't be the last word. Death is not the last word. Lo namut in the Hebrew language. You will not die. Lo, no, die. Namut. You will not die. You will not die. I like that. You will not die. Don't worry, you will not die. You're going through trouble, but you will not die. Oh, I like that. I like that. This world has no such promise. This world has no such promise. When they go through a storm, a flood, a wind, they don't know if they'll die or not. I'm not afraid because I know I will not die. It doesn't mean physical, biological, psychological. It means, don't worry, you're in God. Then you can only die if God wants you to. Well, that's good enough for me. God wants me to, then I want to. If he doesn't want me to, then I don't want to. Why would I not want to go to Hawaii if I could? I mean, you know, if living in a slum area here is wonderful, then I don't want to go to Hawaii. But if I knew that going to Hawaii was, you know, more fun and wonderful and so on, I'd rather go there. Rather than live in a slum and barely make it and be sick all the time and so on, I'd rather go there. So I'm only hanging on to this world if there's no better. But I'll let go of the dung if you're going to offer me gold. If there's something better, and so God says, I'm going to give you the better. I'm going to give you everything I have. Everything I have. Everything I have. Everything I have. Everything that Jesus and I are enjoying, it'll all be yours. Will you marry me? Oh, yeah. I could be your wife, and this will all be mine? I'll take it. You sure? Are you talking to me? Are you sure you want me? I have bad breath in the morning. You sure you want me? I'm not that. I don't know if you know anything about me. Yeah, I know everything about you. You know everything about me, and you still want to be with me? Oh, you are a poor chooser. Really? What are you like? You see, God has chosen you because he loveth you. If you believe that, that's substantial. That is stasia. That's a standing. And that's something that is evidence against the present judgment. The ruler of this world is judged because I have faith. By my faith, I judge the ruler of this world who just judged me. Now he's judged. With the judgment he judged, he was just judged. Because I judge that I'll live forever, he says, I won't. I judge that I'm now innocent by the blood of Jesus and my faith in it. He judges that I'm guilty and I'll perish. He's wrong. I'm going to stand and I'm not going to move. That's my stasia. That's my standing. I'm not moving. I'm not budging. In fact, the more you insist that I'm going to perish, the more I know I have evidence. I'm certain of it. Now I know you must hate God because God loves me. You see, the devil's trying to discourage me. He's trying to shake me. He's trying to get me to change. He's trying to arbitrate with me. Jim, look, you could take a lesser sentence. No, I don't want you to give me anything. Please don't give me anything. My Jesus gives me everything. I know I'm going to make it. I don't need your help. I don't need any offers. My Jesus has promised me he will be back for me. He's going to marry me. I believe him. Woo! That's power. That is warfare. Can you see there's warfare going on in the body of Christ? Don't avoid this warfare. If you have peace in your heart, you can afford it. If you don't have peace in your heart, I wouldn't go through the war. Unless you have peace, don't go to war. Unless you're certain of the victory ahead of time, I wouldn't go into the battle. It would be foolish for America to fight an enemy that was bigger and stronger than we are. But it's easy for America when she has all the power to go to war with any country she wants to and win because she's already won ahead of time. Now the question is Israel, little Israel, is she capable of giving away the Gaza Strip and then with all the weapons that came in the very next day, with all the missiles that are now inside her country, inside her belly, is she capable of overthrowing the enemy in her midst when she gave away the land? And immediately a tear in the fence took place between Egypt, that is the Sinai, and the Gaza. truckloads just poured in with weapons the next day. That very night, actually, it was that very night. During the night, a hole was cut in the fence, truckload after truckload. Do you think Israel was not aware of that? They were totally aware of it. So are they able to overthrow the enemy in their midst? They gave away the land. As soon as they did, they weren't surprised, they weren't shocked. They saw him bringing in all kinds of weaponry to destroy the Jewish people. So, are you able? You better sue for peace if you're not, Jesus saith. You better figure out ahead of time whether you can win or not. But I'll tell you this, it's easy to win when you know you outnumber and out. You have more intelligence, you have more capacity, and your soldiers are anxious to go to war. Then you don't mind. Bring it on. You know, if you're from Texas, you know, bring it on. You know, you're not afraid. Amen? Are you that way? He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Are you that way? You have to know that whatever comes against me, it's nothing. Every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. But I will condemn it. I will judge it. Anything that's risen against me, I will condemn with my own mouth. In the name of Jesus, you will not prevail. I will prevail. Oh, I tell you, that's what makes a troop strong. But you better know, you better have good intelligence, whether you can take the enemy or not. So I'm telling you that when all the evidence is against me, I know I've got a secret weapon they don't know about. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. I don't care what evidence you bring against me. I don't care what words you use to condemn me. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to win. I've already won. Because Jesus made me a promise, and I'm relying on it. That's my faith. That's my stasia. That's my standing. That's the substance. That's the rock underneath my faith. It'll stand against any storm. It'll stand against any... When the enemy raises up a flood, the Lord will erect, set up a standard for his people. When a flood comes in, you lose all your streets and all your boundaries. You saw the movie, the videos of the flood coming into New Orleans or Galveston or wherever they came. When you see the waters coming up, you don't know where the lawn is. You don't know where your house is because it's flooded. You've lost all your boundaries, all your fences, you don't know where anything is. But it says when the flood comes in, the Lord will raise up a standard. What's a standard? It's something that sticks high above the fray, and I can repair to it. Ah, there's my commander over there. I'm all right. As long as he's still on his horse, I'm all right. As long as the flag is flying, we're all right. Remember the Star Spangled Banner? As long as the Star Spangled Banner. You know, the men would sing about that because they said, you know, all through the night, bombs bursting in air, yet the flag was still there. That means the enemy hadn't won yet. Because the first thing the enemy does is tear down your flag. When Saddam fell, they knocked down his statues and tore down the flag. Anything that was symbolic of his reign or rule. The first thing that they do to hurt America is burn the flag. But I tell you what, you can't burn Jesus' banner. It's a high banner. His banner over me, over me. His banner over me can't be flooded. It's love. Because he loves me, my boat won't go down when the water comes into it. My boat won't go down when the floods come, when the rains come, when the storms come. My boat won't go down. Jesus wasn't afraid. Oh, you mean of little faith. Why did you doubt? Peace, be still, come. So I like wars because I always win them. Every day of my life, I have won a battle over the devil. And I've fought a battle every day. Every day I wake up and I'm not happy. By the time I get done praying, I'm happy. I win the battle every single time. How many, the devil and all the demons bringing up all my sins and trying to discourage me, tell me I'm not a Christian, you know, tell me nobody likes me. You know, I win every time. I laugh at him. Really? What else you got? No, come on, give me your big one. What you got? And the devil, you know, he just thinks he can bluff me and intimidate me and frighten me, but I laugh right in his face. Huh, let's see what you got. You got any more? Is that all? Don't you have anything else? I tell you, I have peace within. Confidence. I'm certain. Now, is that all you got? You're just going to use pea shooters? Well, don't you have any guns? How about the cannons? Got any H-bombs? What do you got? Bring it out. Because my God supplies all my needs. He'll protect me. He loves me. I'm all right. You see, every day I get to joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not strong because I'm strong. I'm strong because I'm weak. I'm strong because I give up readily. The devil brings one little thing. Jim, you're not a very good husband. Yeah, you're right. Don't let Peggy stand up and say anything. See, he could shake me just like that. I give up right away. Oh, that's right. Yeah. You have cancer. You're going to die. Duh, I'm shaking. I mean, well, I don't care what it is. The devil can make anybody shake. He'll just find out what your vulnerable spot is and bring it up to you. Oh, well, I wasn't expecting that. I thought you were going to go for this. Ah, you went for that. Okay, all right, that's my weak spot. All right, I give, surrender. No, no, no. When you have Jesus on your side, you laugh at the enemy. That's all you got? Ha! Jesus. I have a lawyer. Wait a minute. He always wins his case. Jesus, you represent me. Go ahead. Just take him. I'm going to eat breakfast. You take him, and I'll come back. And so Jesus does all my battles for me. I always win. Because Jesus always winks over at me. We got him. We got him. Again? Did we get him? Yeah, he made a mistake again. I knew it. I didn't even know what it was. It's all right. We got him. So Jesus would bring me a scripture. And all of a sudden, I'm in peace. Ah, now the war is over. If he hadn't brought his biggest cannon out, I wouldn't know what to shoot against him. But as soon as he leveled me, as soon as he accused me, the accuser of the brethren, Jesus told me, he's cast down. Ah, he's cast down? Oh, he's trying to get me to think he had something. I thought he had a case. I was trembling. I was scared. I was going to hire another lawyer. I don't know if I should arbitrate or not. No, no, no. Jesus said, don't worry. I've met this guy before. I've beat him every time. Really? Honest? Yeah. Besides, one thing you probably don't know, the judge happens to be my father. And I told him, we're going to get married. You'll be all right. Oh, man. I just have such peace. I'm not worried about any battle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm describing to you, not a joke. I'm just telling you how I think. That's the way I think about it. I can't lose. I've already won. The fact that I was born into the family, it's over. Now, the maturity is easy for me because I'm not afraid of the battle. Most people don't mature because they get afraid as soon as they see a little suffering. As soon as they hear a little accusation, as soon as there's a little temptation, as soon as there's a little, you know, a rock will come up, you see. And a lot of people have rocks in their lives. If you have rocks, it's going to be hard for you to bear fruit. If you have thistles growing in your garden, well, then it'll be hard because the cares of this world will choke you out. If you have rocks, then, you know, your faith is joy for a moment, but as soon as persecution arises, you'll run away. No, I'm not like that. I fight every battle inside my own soul every day long before I go out in the world. Before I face Peggy. Before I face anybody, get a phone call, I want to talk to Jesus first. I want to make sure. That's why we don't have a phone in our bedroom. We don't have a phone in our bedroom. Our phone is in the kitchen. It takes me a long time to go down the hall and get to the kitchen. I probably won't even make it. But while I'm going down there, the Lord's talking to me. Jim, I know it's early in the morning right now, but don't be angry at this person. I know it's bad news. Anytime you get a phone call this time of day, you know, fear's all over me. Fear's walking down the hall with me. This is going to be bad. Or the guy's drunk and he's going to start swearing at you. You know, whatever. It's one of your church members that didn't take your teaching seriously. You know, and so as you're walking down, Jesus will say this to me on the other ear. Jim, it's going to be okay. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. This is going to be a wonderful call. Oh, man, it just puts peace in me. All of a sudden, I have peace. Do you see what happened? The devil was trying to tell me as soon as I woke up. What? You're at it. This is trouble. You don't get a phone call at this, you know. And the devil's trying to scare me and discourage me and make me feel like my world is falling apart and fear comes all over me. I'm just trembling. But as soon as I get up, Jesus is right there. He said, whoa, whoa, that's okay, Jim. Jim, what? Listen to what he just said. No, no, Jim, listen to what I just said. No weapon fashioned against you will prevail. This is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice in it. Oh, at 6 in the morning? Yeah, yeah, that's, oh. And those words help me. Jim, I've forgiven all your sin. Oh, So anything the Lord says, I just like to go into those battles because I always win. As many bullets as the enemy has, I always got one more, a silver bullet. I always got an extra bullet just for him. And by the way, you know, we'll even set up a little feint there so the devil thinks he's going to win. Jesus let him win sometimes. It looks like he's winning. Then he'll put a little pistol in my hand, and as Jesus is, you know, shooting back and forth, he said, "Jim, shoot him now." You know, and I'm sitting there right there, and I'm, "Oh, yeah. Sorry. I'll pray for the devil after that." Because the devil can never discourage me. I am happy every day of my life. Do y'all have that? Do y'all have that ability to get happy? I can stretch happiness over any bad news you can come up with. You can show me any verse, and I can show you how it's a happy verse. You can come up with any circumstance, and I can show you how that's a happy circumstance. You can give me any flood, any death, whatever happens, I can show you how that'll work out. All things work together for the good. That is a great verse, isn't it? All things work together. Do you have that verse? Does everybody use that verse ever? I have to understand that word all. All probably means most. No, it probably means all. All things work together, wow, for the good of them that love the Lord. Wow, that's me. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Then I'm all right. I can breathe again. Did you see the sigh of relief when O.J. Simpson was told, you know, not guilty? Whew, you know, it's like there's a sigh of relief when you know you're guilty, but you just won your case and the judge said innocent, but you're not. It's like, oh, thank God. You know, thank you. You're just kind of like, ooh, whoa. Yeah. I thought I was going to get it. The sentence that you will ever receive will never be equal to the sin you've done. The wages of sin is death. The only problem is, it's double jeopardy now because Jesus already died. So I'm sorry, you're not going to get that. No, you will not die. Well, I like that. I don't know why, that gives me peace. So if I get the peace in one, I can get the war in two and win it till I get the peace. Then I'll have it for three. Then I can go through a real storm out there because I went through a bigger storm. The biggest Rita is not out there in the Gulf. It's in me. Get the bigger storm in me. If I have the bigger peace in my heart, I can take the big war, problem, trouble, storm in my soul every day and always win. I'll tell you, when you see a storm dissipate, I didn't pray for this storm to dissipate. I just prayed that this storm would not interrupt anything that God was doing in Texas. Now, I wasn't against Louisiana, but I wasn't so interested in Louisiana. I mean, I didn't want New Orleans to get more water, but I knew they were going to get it. But I just didn't want Texas to get it. So now, later I found out, you know, some people lived in East Texas, and I felt bad that I probably didn't have them covered. But I truly believe, I'm just telling you what I believe, I truly believe God listens to me. I truly believe He loves me so much that He listens to me. So I don't know what anyone else believes. I don't know what your standing is. But I believe when I say, no, it's not going to happen. You know why I can pray that? Because I believe that God said it to me first. I believe that God said, I'm going to spare Texas, but pray. Meet the condition. So I prayed. He didn't say, now, if you see a storm coming, run. He didn't say that. He said, if you see a storm coming, pray. Use your authority. Well, I did. But it's not because I was scared. It wasn't because, you know, I wanted to prove I was spiritual. It was because I believed God wasn't finished yet with what He was doing. And I believed He was going to use us in Texas. And if you destroyed one of those refineries down in Beaumont, I believe that would make the price of gas go up. So I didn't want that. Not because I care about that. I don't care about it. It's just that I believe God shouldn't be stupid. I don't think He should just waste things. I think, you know, I don't want the price. It's already stupid right now. Bring it down. Because I believe we need money for the kingdom. I don't know, you know, where you are on that, God, but I know where I am. And I don't have to know where you are because I know wherever you are is better than where I am. But I know where I am is don't. So do you mind if I pray that way? No, go ahead. Tell me where you want the storm to go. Well, not here. You know, so it's like, not here. Now, I know storms actually can dissipate. They can just simply, poof, just be gone like that. They can just lift, and all of a sudden they're gone. They don't have to come onto land. But I also know they'll always break when they hit the land. And I knew that Galveston was ready and so on and so forth. But what I prayed is, I believed it was going to turn east again. And it did. I mean, northeast. And it did. And it went right on the border. But I watched very carefully. It really, though it's a big eye, it really mostly hit right in Louisiana on the corner. And when I listened carefully to the reports, and I know, oh, that's good, God. It's obviously you're not mad at us yet. You should be. You could be. But it's those Louisiana sinners. They're the ones getting it. See? Too much, you know, too much gambling and too much, you know, homosexuality and Sin City and all that. And we don't have any of that in Texas. Well, we might have a little bit. But we're repenting. I'm going to repent for Texas right here. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, Louisiana does need to rethink where they're getting their revenues. Now, I don't like what Texas does either. I'm mad at Texas. But I'm a Texan, so I'm praying for this place because this is proper for me. But I also prayed for Louisiana. I didn't want them to get hurt and destroyed and so on. But those people ought to have some wisdom by now. I mean, they're not dumb. They can see things coming and happening, so they need to get a little wisdom that if you're looking to the government for help, you shouldn't expect that levee to be filled up and fixed up when it's only a levee 3 in the first place. This is a storm that's a 5. Even if it drops to a 4 or a 3, you're right on the margin. And of course, it broke again because nobody bothered to fix it right away. And besides, you don't want to build your house on sand. How many know that a house built on sand just ain't going to stand? That's not a good standing. Astasia. That's not a good standing. Not a good position to take, especially when you're 12 feet underwater. I would rather stand higher than lower in a flood. I don't know why. It just occurs to me to want to stand higher. It's just kind of an animal instinct, I guess. It just seems like you should go up when the flood comes. Get on the roof or something. Does anyone ever think like I do? I mean, it just seems to me to be 12 foot below is not really wise. Relying on sand as your foundation. Doesn't that occur to anybody else here? So the Army Corps of Engineers, I do not trust. I don't trust those folks. I don't think they're bad engineers. I just think there's too much politics involved, too much corruption, too much man in those deals. I don't see anybody caring for those people. I don't know why the city didn't take care of it themselves. Why call on the, you know, Federal Corps of Engineers? Why not do it yourself? These are the people that live there. Take care of your own people. If the locals can do it, why rely on, well, they didn't give us enough money? Well, raise your own. You got all those gambling casinos, charge them. Put the gambling casino on the levee. I'll tell you what, they'll get bigger. You know, you can gamble all day long, just as long as you build yours on the levee. You know, those levees will be up taller. Do you hear what I'm saying? I would use a little wisdom. All right, I'm running for president. How many, you know? All right, let's read on. Yes, Hale.
Was I wrong in praying that God would stop that?
No, absolutely not. I actually also prayed that. But I felt it was going to go somewhere. It could go to Mexico, but I didn't think that was fair and so on and so forth. So I just didn't know where it should go, except, again, where it just hit because nobody's living there for one thing and so on and so forth. And I knew that I'd heard on the radio, they'd already evacuated from Beaumont area and so on, even though they weren't prepared like Galveston. I already heard that people were told to get out. And so for the most part, there wasn't a lot of people in that area. And those that stayed wanted to stay, which is fine. I probably would stay. So that's a choice they got to make freely, take the risk. So I would want to stay with my stuff and take the risk. So I would prepare my house to be just built up a little higher. You, if you found out where we live, you would find out we don't live low. We live high on a hill. We don't want to live down below the water. And there are people that have built their houses in the floodplains. I don't want to live there. I like to build it where there are a lot of ditches below me and a lot of other people that get flooded out long before me. So it has never flooded in our area. I don't think it can. I mean, it's just we're too high up. There's all kinds of places for the water to run, not our place. Anyway, you get to decide where you want to live. Sometimes you find out why you got a cheaper piece of property. Is you know, don't do it that way. You know, you get a choice. When the natural man, physical and psychological, first comes to know in truth that nature is not first, then he's saved from the foolishness, vanity, and evil of believing a lie, something which is not true. The natural man cannot discover the full truth about God and things spiritual without help from God above. Only God, the true God, the one true God, the only true God, the maker of heaven and earth, the lawmaker, the ruler, the judge of the natural world, only that God can reveal the things of the spirit to a natural man, both physical and psychological. Only God can reveal a man's true beginning. You can't get this from nature. You have to get it from God, the Creator himself, who's also your Redeemer. And he can also reveal the start of a man's life in truth. He can show you where you came from. Without God's personal revelation of himself as Theos, T-H-E-O-S, natural man cannot discover or know in truth his true person. In other words, if God doesn't show himself, if he only shows himself as Theos, the Creator God, but not as Theos, the Creator Redeemer God, if he doesn't personally reveal himself, no natural man knows God as Theos. They can only know him as Theos. Then you can't know God. In other words, it's like this. You can't know me unless I reveal myself to you. But what if I reveal myself superficially as Theos? But I don't reveal myself intimately. I don't tell you what's going on inside of me as Theos. Then you can't know me. I want Peggy to know me, not just superficially, deeply. So she's allowed to know me. She can ask me any question, anytime, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I want. You know, she has that right. So, you know, she has access to me, so she can hurt me. Or she can, you know, I'm vulnerable. I'm naked to her. Well, God's the same. If God loves you, he's going to reveal to you what he's doing. A man won't reveal to his servant all that's on his heart, but he will reveal to his son. As his son matures, he will tell him more and more. Does that make sense? You don't have to reveal everything to everybody because it doesn't help everybody. It doesn't do them any good. But God wants to tell everybody about his son, Jesus. That's why he brought him into the world. But he didn't do it so that everybody's born that way. He did it in such a way that you had to find out historically, that is, naturally, like other men, you had to find out who is Jesus. And you get to say no because he doesn't want to force you. If you were born that way, you were forced. If you're born that way, you don't have a choice because you were born that way. I didn't choose my mom and dad naturally. There's no choice on my part. I was just given the mom and dad that I had. And I didn't even know my father for 48 years. I never saw him. He never saw me. He never saw me born. He wasn't there. The day I was conceived was the last day that my mother and father saw each other, and it was also the first day they ever saw each other. So that was a one-night stand. He never showed up again for 48 years. In fact, almost 49, because I was 9 months in the womb. And when I saw him, that was the first time. It was fun for him. It was exciting for him to realize he had a son. He had, was it, four or five daughters, but he didn't have a son. So I was the oldest, firstborn, the first, you know, to be almost aborted. I think that's interesting. I mean, I don't feel bad about that. I feel that's very interesting. This makes my life so interesting. Gee whiz, I barely got here. I'm very grateful. Monica, I'm grateful that God was watching over me because my mom was trying to do away with me and my grandmother was determined to do away with me because I was to be an embarrassment. I think that is powerful. I thank you that I had a God. So I didn't even know anything about it. You know, I was sleeping the whole time. I just wasn't even aware. I had no idea what was plotted and planted against me. That's why when I go to bed at night, I don't care what the devil's plotting and planning. He better check with my Jesus. He likes me. I know he likes me. I survived. Then he came and saved me later. Thank God, because I would have perished. Again, I was totally ignorant. Again, I didn't know what I was doing. I'm hardly in on anything. So, you know, until God came along and said, Jim, I don't know if anyone's told you, I love you. What? You love me? I'm a mess. I don't, are you, me? Yeah, no, I'm just tickled pink over you. Golly, you kidding? I've sinned a lot. I know. You do? You know that? And you're still willing to love me? You want to love me? Yeah, just as you are. I don't think you're getting a bargain here. No, I'd love to have you in my family. You want to come? What you got? Everything. Yeah, I'll come. I get everything. Otherwise, I get nothing. Yeah, I'll take everything instead of nothing. How many know that everything is a lot better than nothing? I don't know. It just seems, I mean, it didn't take a lot of piety on my part or anything. It's just like, Jim, you can either get nothing and, you know, go to hell and then the second death and all that stuff, being cut off, or you can have everything. Let's see, I got to think about that. Well, what do you have to do to get this? You can't do anything. I'll just give it to you as a gift. But you're expecting me to appreciate, right? No, you don't have to appreciate. I don't? Ha! I don't know. That occurred to me. That occurred to me that I wouldn't be appreciative. I'd probably just take it and spoil it. Did anybody ever thought of that? I mean, that just came to me right off. Is, well, what if I don't appreciate Jesus? What if I'm not grateful? What if I'm not grateful all the time? What if I'm only grateful when I'm grateful, but some other times I just want to abuse you? What if I sin again? Well, have you covered that? Have you thought of that? Yeah, I've taken that in consideration. Well, what if I sin sneakily? Yeah, I've considered that too. Oh man, you pretty much thought it out. I've thought of everything. Everything? Okay. And you still want me, right? And you're telling me I won't have a life at all. Yeah, just think about what you have so far. Yeah, well, you're right there. You got that's a real good point right there. Yeah, I have really not had a lot. I've just kind of witted my way through life. I've invented everything, created everything, lied, just deceived everybody, and so on. Yeah, that's true. I can't believe you couldn't be that good. That's too good to be true. I think I'll hold off on this. It's okay. I'll be back tomorrow. I'll keep talking to you until you're ready. Well, I don't get too anxious about that. I may never want to be one of your clients. I've seen a few of them. I've seen some of your clients. They don't look all that happy. I'll tell you that right now. I'm just not criticizing you. I'm just telling you, as a hypocrite, I've just seen a lot of your people are not that excited. So what you're telling me that I read in the book, I don't see that people are really believing that in your churches. Is it really as good as you say? Because I don't think too many priests know that, too many rabbis, too many pastors. I don't think it's getting out. The message you've got right there, I must be wrong. I better make sure you're really saying this before I just jump in, give up my life of sin, destruction. I think I better find out if this is a more solid road to go. So I didn't know if I wanted to be born again until my life kept falling apart, and I really hadn't checked out Jesus too much, but my life was just crumbling after that. And once he made that promise, it kind of ruined my days after that. It's kind of like, well, what do I have? You know, I looked at life a little more accurately after that, and it was kind of pitiful. You know, I wasn't really getting all the places I said I was getting, because I imagined a lot of stuff that weren't true. I just made stuff up to make myself happier. Did you ever do that? Did you ever just kind of whistle in the dark? You know, it wasn't all that great. Only God can reveal a man's, I'm in the page 2, 3/4 of the way down. Only God can reveal a man's true beginning and the start of a man's life in truth. Without God's personal revelation of himself as Theos, natural man cannot discover or know, in truth, what is his true person, nature, or identity. Natural man can know God to a certain extent as theos with an I in it. But he cannot know God in truth as theos. To know God as theos is to know him as a natural man can know him, but is not to know him as he really is in truth, as theos. It should be theos. So take out that I. Only God himself can reveal himself to a natural man in truth. A natural man cannot know God in truth as theos. He can only know God in appearance as theos. To know God in appearance as theos is to know him outwardly, externally, abstractly, superficially, naturally, and psychologically. But it is not to know him in spirit and in truth, John 4:23. Unless the natural born is given a personal revelation of God by God himself, he cannot know God in truth. To know God in truth is to know him as he truly is. The second kind of knowing of God as theos is not possible to any natural man. It must be given him by God himself by way of special or personal revelation. God can be known as creator of the natural universe by human reason and moral conscience as theos, in his external being and deity. But this kind of natural knowledge, which is universal among all men, is merely psychological. It is not spiritual knowledge. It is not knowledge of God as theos in spirit and in truth. To know God in spirit and in truth as theos is to know him as he reveals himself personally and in particular to each individual person. This latter kind of knowledge is not natural or universal. It is spiritual, personal, and in particular. When a man is thus born again by repentance and faith based on this personal revelation from the true and living God as theos, then a man is able, for the first time, to know God as theos in spirit and in truth. Spiritual knowledge is not universal. Natural man knows God psychological, but he does not know him spiritually. Spiritual knowledge must be clearly distinguished from psychological knowledge. Only some men possess the former in truth, but all men possess the latter. Theos is not theos. The universal is not the particular. Spiritual things are not knowable, discernible, or ascertainable by natural. All men have no knowledge of God in truth, but cannot be known because God cannot be known as theos by any natural man. God's true knowledge must come about by his own personal revelation in spirit and in truth. Faith comes not by reason or by any natural means, nor by any universal knowledge common to men. It only comes about by God's own personal and particular revelation of himself in spirit and in truth as theos. This is the secret of the spiritual man. All men may know him in this spiritual way, but they must repent of their former way of knowing him naturally, psychologically, and without faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can't get faith by nature. We're almost done. Romans 10:9. Faith comes in no other way. Faith comes by God's personal revelation of himself in his son, Jesus Christ. A Hindu could not know God by faith because it has to come through history. It has to come through no natural process. It has to come through a personal revelation, God to each and every individual. So a Hindu couldn't know him, a Buddhist can't know him, even a Jewish person cannot know God unless it comes by a personal revelation. How many know that the Jewish people, as individuals, can know God today, but not as a nation because there's a blindness on natural Israel? But there's no blindness on a Jewish person per se. Jewish persons per se can be Christians, that is, messianic. And that happens. I'm going to close right here, and we'll take up next week with these 4, 5, 6, and 7 pages, and we'll go from there. And so we'll spend 2 weeks on this introduction and then get into the first lesson, which is God. So this is introducing the whole subject of discipleship. You now know what a disciple is, and then next time we'll go through the 12 steps so that you begin to see how it works. And I have a simple way of teaching it that you can never forget. In fact, if you've heard it before, you wouldn't have forgotten how everything is arranged, because it's so simple that everybody can know it at once. So you can easily memorize in about 3 minutes the whole teaching. Just in a couple of minutes, you can memorize the whole teaching. We'll do that next time. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night, this day. We thank you that we do know you as Theos, the true and living God. And we don't just know about you, we know you. We know you because we're of you. We know you because we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. We're not just made by God, but we're made